If you're not already there, I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We're continuing our study verse by verse through Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians. And we've seen the shift from reasons to be confident in Christ to the results of confidence in Christ. And Paul began by showing us some of the results in his ministry. We've seen that over the past few weeks. But he's beginning to widen just a little bit. And the big idea that we need to see from our text in front of us this morning is that if we're confident in Christ, we will recognize and resist false teaching. If we're confident in Christ, we will recognize and resist false teaching. Now, before we dive into the text, let me just unpack real quickly three presuppositions that undergird that sentence I just gave you. Okay? So, first of all, there is a difference between true and false teaching. That's presupposition number one. In other words, there might be some here this morning that might think something like this. It really doesn't matter what you believe. It matters how you live. Why does it matter if I have all of your doctrinal boxes checked? Why does it matter if I am in line with this or that certain theological perspective? Is it really that important? Is it not more important that I live a certain way? Is there even such a thing as true teaching as opposed to false teaching? Let me just submit to you on the power of the Word of God that false teaching is a very real thing. And it's very deadly, very dangerous. So there is such a thing as false teaching. Here's a second presupposition. The difference between true teaching and false teaching actually matters. So again, you might say, okay, Pastor, yeah, false teaching is a real thing, but it's not really that important. Kind of piggybacks on the first argument. It really is not that important how someone believes. What we really, really want is people to live a certain way. We want people to fall in line with our values. Really, what's most important is behavior, not belief. Can I submit to you, brother, sister, friend? If that is what we believe, we will send people to hell with better manners. It is not enough to behave rightly and believe wrongly. That's not enough. So the difference between true doctrine and false teaching actually is a significant difference. In fact, it is an eternal difference. It is eternally important. Jesus says there will be many on that day who call him Lord, Lord, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. The difference between true teaching, true doctrine, and false doctrine has eternal consequences. Here's a third presupposition. You might say, okay, Pastor, I get it, that's fine. Yeah, it's important. Yeah, there's a difference, I understand. But do we really need to talk about it? I mean, if it's not broke, don't fix it, right? So here's a third presupposition. The difference or the dangers of false teaching should be discussed. One reason for that very clearly is that Scripture talks about it. But again, you might say, Pastor, just skip over the false teaching passage until we're actually dealing with false teaching. Then you do it. Then you talk about it. Why are we talking about it today? I think that that response is as foolish as a parent saying, I'm not going to teach my child not to touch the hot stove until she touches it. We're not going to warn people about danger until danger is already upon them. As they're falling off the cliff, let's warn them, oh, there's a cliff there. Can I submit to you, Christian, not only is that stupid, pardon my language, it is unloving. It is loving. It is right. It is good to talk about the dangers of false teaching. Now, before you tune this sermon out, thinking that Pocosin Baptist Church is safe, I want you to notice, before we pray, that Paul mentions a church in another city called Laodicea. Verse 1. He's burdened for Laodicea. If you have read the book of Revelation, you know that Laodicea is mentioned 30 years after Colossians is written. Jesus himself sends a letter to Laodicea. Listen to what he says to Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Here's Jesus' message. Jesus says this to this church 30 years after Colossians was written. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, that passage is very, very often misunderstood. Here's the way it's often taught. Jesus says, man, I wish you were hot and on fire for me. But if you're not hot and on fire for me, I would rather you be cold and indifferent. That would be better than being tepid and lukewarm. That's the way that passage is often taught. That is not at all what Jesus means in Revelation chapter 3. Here's the point. Hot water is useful. Cold water is useful. Lukewarm water is never useful. See, the city of Laodicea was in the middle of a place called the Lycus Valley, and there was a city on each side. One of the cities about 9 miles away was the city of Colossae. Colossae was known for its cool springs, these cool, refreshing springs. On a hot day, you get under those cool springs and taste some delicious, cool, refreshing water. Cold springs, Colossae. And on the other side was the city of Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. This place where these hot waters that often have medicinal purposes. And that hot water was very, very useful. But the city of Laodicea had no water source. Aqueducts brought the water into Laodicea. And by the time it got to the city, the water was lukewarm. And Jesus says, lukewarm is useless. I'll spit it out of my mouth. And there's another section of this verse. Jesus continues. He says, you say I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He says, you guys think you're clothed, you're naked. You think that you can see and you're blind. He continues, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Once again, this verse is frequently abused. An evangelist might say something like this, Jesus is knocking on the door at your heart. Let him in. He's knocking at the door. Let him in. Become a Christian. Repent. Believe the gospel. Is Jesus writing to unbelievers? He's writing to a church. So here's the picture, Christians. 30 years after Paul's warning against false teaching in Colossians chapter 2, 30 years later, the city of Laodicea has a useless church, and they're meeting for worship service, and Jesus is locked outside, knocking on the door, but he's not in there with them. Those of you who call Pocosin Baptist Church home, all it takes is one generation for us to be a church that's useless for the kingdom, for us to be a church that locks Jesus outside. So we better hear what the Word of God says about false teaching. Let's pray and ask for His help together. Father, we ask that You would speak to us. We ask that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to treasure, and hands and feet to obey. Father, we pray that we would not be Laodicea. We pray that we would not be useless for the kingdom. We pray that we would not be here singing songs with the Spirit of God locked outside the door. May we be faithful. And may Your Word shape us into the people that You have us to be. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would preach louder than I can preach and do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. If we're confident in Christ, we will recognize and resist false teaching. I'm going to break this up in two parts. Number one, how do we recognize false teaching? How to recognize false teaching? Here's the first thing I want you to notice. False teaching is not easy to recognize. It's not. Look at verse 4. Paul says, I say this, everything that he's saying in this section, here's why I'm saying it. In order that no one may delude you, that no one may deceive you, that no one may trick you, that no one may bewitch you with plausible arguments. What is he saying? He's saying that false teaching is deceptive, it's seductive, it's tricky, it bewitches and hypnotizes, and it seems plausible. It makes sense. False teaching is not always easy to spot. It doesn't come wrapped in a big red bow with a card that says, whoever wants false teaching, open me up. It doesn't come with a warning light. The Bible says of Satan himself, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, he disguises himself as an angel of light. False teaching is so dangerous because it seems so appealing. It's dangerous because it's deceptive. It's dangerous because it's plausible. It's dangerous because it seduces us. So how then do we recognize false teaching? We need to look at two things. We need to look, first of all, at the roots. To determine whether a teaching is false teaching or true, look at its roots. So here's one question. Is it rooted in man's word or God's word? Do you remember what we said last week as we looked at the end of Colossians chapter 1? We said that we must be a church that preaches the Bible, preaches the whole Bible, and preaches the main point of the whole Bible. Paul says it in Colossians 1. He says, God has given him a stewardship to make the Word of God fully known. True, faithful teaching of God's Word is rooted in God's Word. It's not rooted in the opinions or the ideas of man. Let me just tell you that most, if not all, no, let me just say all false teaching is rooted with deeper roots in the opinions of man than it is in the Word of God. Paul says, God's mystery is Christ. See, these false teachers would come around the church of Colossae and they say, hey, we've got some secret knowledge. It's a little mysterious. Paul probably hasn't told you about it because there's only a few of us that have really figured this out yet. You Christians in Colossae, yeah, it's great that you love Jesus. This is good. This is really important. We're so glad you've been baptized, you Gentiles. Wow, this is wonderful. But There's a little bit more secret knowledge you haven't heard yet. Paul hasn't told you, has he? Well, let us tell you. You know, you can worship angels, Colossians chapter 2. And then you'll really feel connected to God. Or you Gentile Christians, you know, you really need to be circumcised. And then you can be true followers of Jesus. What you really need to do is to observe the Sabbath laws. Paul has hidden these things from you. And the false teachers come to this church in Colossae and they offer this secret intel. Most false teaching starts with some sort of secret knowledge. Our Jehovah's Witness friends, notice I didn't call them brothers and sisters. It's a false teaching. Pains me to say that, but it is false teaching. Those in the Jehovah's Witness faith believe that they have found some secret knowledge about the Word of God so important that it requires a new translation of Scripture. That's false teaching. Our Mormon friends, the leader of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, claimed to receive secret visions from an angel. And those visions are kept on golden plates and written out in these additional books of Mormon Scripture. Secret knowledge. But even those false teachings, we must be careful. Must be careful. Not everything that flies under the banner of Christian is Christian. I've read books by people that say things like this. For 2,000 years, the church has been getting it wrong. We figured out the truth. We figured out the hidden secret. Can I say to you, Christian, when you hear that, you ought to be very, very careful. Paul says, he talks about the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So when Paul calls Christ a mystery, he's not saying Christ is secret. Christ has been revealed. Here's what he's saying. He's saying everything that you need to know about true theology, everything you need to know about how to be made right with God, all of it is found in the person and the work and the life and the ministry and the gospel of Christ. You don't need anything else. You don't need an extra book. You have the Word of God. False theology, false teaching is often rooted in man's word instead of God's word. Second root to look at, false teaching is often rooted in man's works instead of Christ's work. So again, in the Colossian church, these Judaizers came along. And they said, if you really want to be close with God, you've got to discipline your body. Asceticism. Punish yourself. If you really want to be close to God, you've got to worship angels. If you really want to be close to God, you've got to be circumcised. If you really want to be close to God, you've got to follow the Sabbath law. Here's what they were doing. They were taking confidence in Christ and shifting it towards confidence in the works of man. This is what every false teaching does. Let me ask you, friend, brother, sister, is your confidence in your works or in the work of Christ? When you think about Judgment Day, and if I were to ask you tonight, if you were to meet Jesus, he would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? Where would your answer lie? Would you say, oh, of course I'm going to heaven because I attended church. Of course I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Of course I'm going to heaven because I prayed a prayer. Because I was baptized. Because I went to Sunday school. Because I'm a church member. Because I'm better than my neighbor. Do you notice the common theme in all of those answers? I. The Christian says, my confidence is not in my works, but in the work of Christ, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Where is your confidence, brother, sister, friend? False teaching tempts you to put your confidence in the works of man. Let me say this, false teaching always messes up the truth about the person or the work of Christ. If you track every heresy, every false teaching that has traveled through the past 2,000 years of church history, every single one messes up Jesus. They say that He wasn't really God. They say that His death wasn't really enough. They say that He wasn't really man. And on it goes. Paul says, in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ. What do you believe about Jesus? This is why we spend so much time, why Paul spends so much time in this letter beginning telling us who Jesus is. If you're here and your confidence is in your works and not in the work of Christ, you will crumble and fall. But if your foundation is built on Christ, then the good works will follow as a result. Is your confidence in your works or the work of Christ? Listen to what Jude chapter 4 says about false teachers. False teachers pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Why is false teaching such a big deal? Because it leads to the denial of Jesus Christ. Look at the roots. The teaching that you see, that you hear, is it rooted in the Word of God or the Word of man? Is it rooted in the works of Christ or the works of man? Can I just stop for a moment, brother, sister, friend? And we talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. There is not a filter on the internet or on Facebook to filter out good theology from bad theology. You need to hear that, Christian. You need to hear that because you can see hundreds, if not thousands, of good-seeming, good-sounding arguments and ideas on the internet. And they might look more polished than the truth, but Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Christian, you will be far better served by being faithful to your local church that preaches the Word of God than by scrolling through Christian-y sounding things on the internet. Where is it rooted? Look also at the fruits. So what are some fruits of false teaching? Here's one fruit. False teaching agonizes faithful leaders. Look at verse 1. Paul says, I want you to know, Colossian Christians, I really want you to get this. It's really important. How great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. The word struggle there in the original language, it's agonizomai. What's that sound like? Agonize. Paul is agonizing. He is absolutely torn up on the inside about this false teaching that is creeping into the church in Colossae. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says that he is in the labor pains of a woman in childbirth, desiring that Christ would be formed in the church in Galatia. False teaching agonizes faithful teachers, faithful leaders of the Word of God. So, Christian, if there's a teaching that's troubling a faithful Bible-preaching pastor, then it ought to trouble you. This is not to say that our pastors are perfect. This is not to say that pastors never are wrong about things. But if your pastor is deeply agonized or troubled by some teaching out there that might be popular in Christian circles, if he is troubled by it, then you should be troubled by it. Paul says, I'm agonizing over this. Here's a second fruit of false teaching. It disrupts church unity. Disrupts church unity. Look at verse 2. He says, his struggle is that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Paul wants these Christians in Colossae to be comforted. They're struggling. And part of what's causing this struggle is the disunity that's crept in to this church. Now, I want you to notice something. This is free, okay? Look at verse 2. Paul says that their hearts may be encouraged being knit together in love. He doesn't say, knit yourselves together in love. He doesn't say, you guys really, really need to try to knit yourselves together in love. He doesn't say, I want you to be knit together in love. I hope you're knit together in love. He says, you have been knit together in love. Who did the knitting? Jesus did. Now, let me just pause for a second here. Paul is writing to a local church in Colossae, and he's saying to the membership of that local church, you guys are knit together. You ever played that three-legged race thing? Right, you put a bag in, you two legs in here, you're hip to hip, and you're running, you know? It's a little close quarters, right? And just imagine being knit together with an entire congregation of people. That's the metaphor that Paul gives. You guys are squished up together, and you're knit together. There's not any separation. You say, bro, I need some space. We traveled to Louisville in a very small vehicle with six full-grown adults. And it's not often when I'm one of the smaller people in the group, but I was one of the smaller people in the group. We had some big-boned people and some tall people, and we were crammed in that car, and it was tight. We were knit together. Now, some of you, here's why this is so important. Some of you think church membership goes like this. I'm knit together with the people in my Sunday school class. I'm knit together with the people I connect with. I'm knit together with the people that are like me. I'm knit together with the people that like my sports team. I'm knit together with the people that are my age. I'm knit together with the people that are my gender. I'm knit together with the people in my stage of life. No, no, no. If you are a part of Pocosin Baptist Church, whether you like it or not, all of us are knit together. That means all of us, from the oldest to the youngest, from the richest to the poorest, from the most educated to the least educated, all of us are called to live and love and serve and grow together. Knit together in love. But the danger of false teaching is that false teaching often separates, divides that unity. So Jude 19, false teachers, Paul says, it is those who cause divisions. False teaching creates disunity. Or in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, Paul says to a pastor named Titus, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Did you catch what Paul is asking us to do? He is saying that the unity that Christ died for is so valuable that someone that fights against that unity, someone that takes scissors and tries to undo the knitting that Jesus has done, Paul says, warn them twice, and then what? You remove them. It's church discipline is what he's referring to. That is painful. That is hard. That is difficult. That is hard to swallow. But this, brothers, sisters, is truth. This unity that we have as Coastland Baptist Church, it is the unity that Jesus died for. Christian, you ought to think very carefully before you fight against the unity of the body of Christ. You ought to think very carefully before you speak ill against your brother or your sister. You ought to think very carefully about what it is that you're doing when you become divisive in the church. You are cutting against the knitting of Jesus Christ. False teaching does that, unlike anything else. False teaching leads to disunity. Here's another fruit of false teaching. It creates assurance in something smaller than Jesus. It creates assurance in something smaller than Jesus. So again, these Colossian Christians are saying, we've got a mystery, we've got a secret, we've got the inside track, we've got the inside knowledge. Paul says, God's mystery is Christ. Put your confidence in Jesus. Don't trust your works. Don't trust your baptism. Don't trust your church membership. Don't trust any of it. But Jesus. Trust Jesus. False teaching repeatedly tempts us to trust something or someone smaller than Jesus. That's how we recognize it. How do we resist it? How do we resist false teaching? There's three essentials that we need to resist false teaching. The first thing that we need is love for Jesus rooted in truth. Okay, notice the way I said that. Love rooted in truth. This is really, really important. Because the false teachers would tell you, if you asked them, they would say, oh, we love Jesus. We love Jesus. We're serious about Jesus. We worship Jesus. We sing to Jesus. We pray to Jesus. We love Jesus. They'll tell you they love Jesus. But their love for Jesus is not rooted in truth. It's rooted in a lie. In other words, the Jesus that they love is not the real Jesus. Think of it this way. What if I came here this morning and I said, I love my wife. Man, I love her. Man, I sing songs to her. I spend time with her. I give gifts to her. I love my wife. And you ask me, what is she like? And I say, she's 6'5", blonde. The wife that I claim to love is not the real thing. What is my wife going to do in response to that? It's not going to be good, right? By the way, we haven't learned this from experience. It's not going to be good. True love is rooted in truth. Or what if, perhaps, you said, well, what is your wife like? And I said, well, yeah, I don't really know. But I love her. And imagine, men, you go out on your first date with your girl. And imagine you sit down over pizza and you're spending time together and she's, I want to tell you about myself. Oh, no, thank you. I really don't want to learn anything about you. I just want to love you. That would also be your last date, right? Love, true love, is rooted in the truth. So this is why everything that Paul has said in Colossians about who Jesus is, it's so important that we believe the truth about Jesus. Love for Jesus that's rooted in truth. Don't be deceived, Christian, by everybody who claims to love Jesus. Because some people who claim to love Jesus, love a Jesus that looks very different from the Jesus in the Bible. They're not loving the right, the real Jesus. Here's the second essential that we need. Not just love for Jesus rooted in truth. We need godly leaders constrained by truth. Look at verse 5a, first part of verse 5. He says, though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. So Paul, the entire context of his ministry, it's constrained by the truth of God's Word. Paul loves the Colossian Christians. He cares for them, and he wants them to be rooted in the truth. He says, even though I'm not with you, Colossians, I'm with you in spirit. I'm with you in spirit. I'd like to take you, if I can, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, you can turn there if you'd like. Beginning in verse 28. And Paul is about ready to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die for the gospel. He knows it. And he gathers up the elders, the pastors of the church in Ephesus. Gathers up the elders, and he gives them a final bit of instructions. And he says, beginning in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, he says this, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish every one of you with tears." Paul is pleading with the elders, with the pastors of the church in Ephesus, guard the flock of God. Guard them. Wolves are coming. Wolves are coming. And the responsibility of godly leaders is to guard the flock against wolves, against false teaching. Third essential that we need, back to Colossians 2. If we're going to resist false teaching, we need love for Jesus rooted in truth, godly leaders constrained by truth. We need faithful members passionate for truth. Faithful members passionate for truth. Look at verse 5 again. Paul, he says, "I'm with you in spirit," and he's with them rejoicing. Why is Paul rejoicing? He says, "to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Paul here is using two military metaphors, good order and firmness. He's saying that the Colossian Christians should be like troops drawn up in battle formation, standing firm like soldiers resisting the enemy. Church member, you are called to guard the truth of God's Word. That is part of what it means to be a church member. You are called to help guard the church against the errors of false teaching. How do you do that? Now, one way to do it is by testing its teaching. If you're here and Pocosin Baptist Church is your home, you're a church member here, you ought to be testing everything your pastor says against the Word of God. Not because you're cynical, not because you doubt what I'm saying necessarily, but you doubt the sinfulness of my heart. My heart is just as prone to wander, Christian, as yours is. My heart is just as prone to give in to fear of man as yours is. My heart is just as prone to cowardice as yours is. My heart is just as prone to pride as yours is. And so, when you hear the Word of God teached and taught and preached, you ought to test what you hear with the Word of God. So in Galatians, Paul writes that letter to this church that has abandoned the gospel. And he says, "I am astonished that you, Galatians, have so quickly departed from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of grace through faith alone in Christ alone." They've left that. But who does Paul address the letter to? Not to the Galatian elders, but to the Galatian church as a whole. So, Christian, church member, if Pocosin Baptist Church is your church home, part of your responsibility is to test what's taught with the Word of God. Let me say two things here. If you're here and Pocosin Baptist Church is not your church home, you're not a member of PBC, we're glad that you're here. We welcome you here. But I'm going to say this with all the love I can muster in my heart. If you are not willing to guard the truth taught at Pocosin Baptist Church, you should not be a member here. The goal is not to get the biggest membership list possible. No, no, no. The goal is a membership that is marked by holiness. If you are here and you come and you like the fellowship and you like the preaching and you want to be a part of the church, if you're not willing to take seriously your calling to guard the truth of God's Word, then don't be a part of Pocosin Baptist Church. I'm not asking you to leave. I'm not asking you to walk out the doors. I'm not saying you can't worship with us. I'm saying do not take the covenant of membership lightly. Let me say something to those of you that already are members at Pocosin Baptist Church. You cannot test what's taught at Pocosin Baptist Church if you're not here to hear it. You cannot test what's taught at Pocosin Baptist Church if you're not here to hear it. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying there's never a time when not being present in church life is an issue. I'm not saying there aren't sicknesses and vacations and all of these things that creep in and cause us to draw away from the body. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the posture of your heart, Christian, church member. Do you delight in gathering with the people of God, or do you love it when you have an excuse not to be here? Does your heart ache when you aren't gathered with God's people? Does your heart ache a little bit when you're here? You can't test what you're not here to hear. There's another way that church members guard church's doctrine. We guard it by affirming new members. Paul says that the pastors in Acts 20, wolves are coming in. How do we keep the wolves from coming in among the sheep? By doing our best to be assured that those we welcome into membership are true, committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's every church member's job, by the way. Your job, church member, is to help oversee and guard and care for the membership of Pocosin Baptist Church. I say this again in love. I love you, church. I love you. The main place that we do that, welcoming and inviting in new church members, where is that? When do we do that? Members' meetings. PBC member. The Pocosin Baptist Church members' meetings are not one ingredient on the buffet of PBC life that you take if you feel like it. It's the meal. It's the meal. If you're here and you call yourself a member of Pocosin Baptist Church, why would you not want to be a part of these gatherings where we do the work of leading the church and guiding the church and caring for our members? Why would you not want to be a part of that? Again, I know that there are reasons why some may not be able to attend this or that. I get that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your heart, Christian. I'm talking about your heart. One of the ways, Paul, he's rejoicing because of their good order and the firmness of their faith. Their faith is fleshed out in their gatherings. Are we committed to those? We guard it by caring for one another. Christian, this is not a general call to love everybody. This is a specific call to love particular people. You are called, PBC member, to know, love, and care for everyone who's covenanted in membership with you. Let me say that again. PBC member, you are called to know, love, and care for every person who's covenanted in membership with you. They are a part of your family. So for those of you that are PBC members, are you doing that? Let me give you, we've talked about this over and over again. Let me give you a practical first step. Grab your membership list and start with the names of people you don't know. There should be no excuse for anyone on that list to not at least be trying to know everyone on that list. Christian, this is what it means to follow Jesus. Can you hear this? This is not some crazy ideas of a harebrained pastor who's fired up from a conference. It's not what this is about. This is the gospel. This is what it means to follow Christ. We give everything up. He says, no one will follow me who does not deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You say, that's hard, pastor. It's always been hard. Following Jesus has never been easy. It's not supposed to be easy. It's hard. But the good news of the gospel is that if you're his, he will not let you go. He will not let you go. So I believe that we can boil all these down. The most important issue here is that we love and treasure Jesus. Look at verse 3. He's talking about Christ. He says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures, all of them, not some of them, not half of them, all the treasures, all that there is, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in the person of Christ. So let me ask you, brother, sister, friend, do you treasure Jesus? Do you love him? I'm not talking about, do you sing a song that says, I love Jesus? Does your heart ache for him? What wisdom and knowledge do you like to learn? For some of us here, maybe it's the newest updates from the ESPN app. Or maybe it's your social media feed. What are people saying on Facebook? What are people saying on Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat? Or maybe it's evening news on Fox or CNN or probably not any MSNBCs here. We love you. Maybe what you treasure, the knowledge you treasure, is the latest gossip at the barbershop or wherever you go to hear your gossip. What knowledge do you treasure? Can I say to you, brother, sister, friend, there is a knowledge that is far better than all of that. All of that is fleeting. What's trending on Twitter today will be gone tomorrow. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Treasure Him. Treasure Him. And if we love Him, if we delight in Him, if our treasure is in Him, then we will be leaders constrained by the truth of God's Word, and we will be members that are passionate for the truth, because the truth is not a concept, the truth is a person. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The meal we're about to take helps us to do this. Every now and then, we're teaching our children Bible stories, and one of them might say, oh, Daddy, we know that story. Daddy, we know that one. Skip on to the next one. Tell us something we don't know. And we tell our children, the Christian life is not about learning new things. It's about remembering old things. So what does this meal help us remember? It helps us remember who Jesus is. Jesus, during Passover meal, the meal that was the event in all of Jewish life, religious, nationally, all of it, pointed to this Passover meal. It's a big deal. And Jesus takes the cup that they served in Passover. And he says, this is my blood. You imagine the audacity of that. Jesus says, all of that Old Testament, all of that ritual, all of your history, all of it, all of it, all of it was pointing to me. Jesus is God. And yet Jesus is saying, it's my blood. He's not just God. He's a God that dies for His people. He's a God that bleeds for you. He's a God that suffers for you. We take communion doing something very old, and we remember who Jesus is. We take communion and we remember, some of us here, you might remember that you still need this Jesus. You see, receiving Jesus is not about receiving bread and cup. The bread and cup that we take is a symbol of the Jesus that we've already received. This is why we call it fencing the table when we take communion. What that means is we try to say as clearly as we can, we know it's awkward, but we try to do it as clearly as we can, who we invite to receive communion. Here's who we invite. We invite believers. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, don't get the symbol of Jesus. Get Jesus. Believe Him. Receive Him. Don't receive bread and cup today before you've received Him. We reserve it not just for believers, but for baptized believers. You say, why do you do that? Because baptism is the symbol that shows the world I am a follower of Jesus. For the same reason I wouldn't do a vow renewing ceremony for a couple that had never said their vows in the first place. If you haven't been baptized, we'd encourage you not to take bread and cup today until you've made that faith public through baptism. And we also say it's for those who are in good standing in a local church. You don't have to be a member of this church, but you ought to be a member in good standing of a faithful Bible-preaching church. Because there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. Not in the Bible. So when we take this meal, it reminds some of you that you need to do something. Maybe that's receive Jesus by repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Him. Maybe that's making your salvation public through baptism. Or maybe that's uniting with a local church family. It also reminds us who we are. We belong to Him. Christian, this is really, really good news. I know talking about belonging to a person, that sounds so antiquated. But there's never been someone like Jesus. There's never been someone that loves you like Jesus. There's never been someone that cares for you the way Jesus will. There's never someone that will delight in you the way that Jesus does. So it reminds us that we belong to Him. It also reminds us that we belong to each other. We're not just isolated Lone Ranger Christians. We're a part of a family. And that's why we take bread individually or in small groups, but we go back to our seats and we take cup together to remind us that we are now a family in Christ. And this communion meal, it reminds us how much we need Jesus. Isn't it interesting? The symbol that Jesus chooses for us to remember the cross by is food and drink. Let me ask you, friend, how often do you need food and drink? Every day. You can get by for a little bit without food and drink. But you need it to survive. Jesus invites us to take food and drink to remind us how desperately we need Him. How will we be a church that is able to recognize and resist false teaching? Not by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, not by trying really hard, not by turning over a new leaf, but by leaning with everything that we are and everything that we have on Jesus Christ. That's how we do it, church. And when we take this meal, we remind ourselves of that, how much we need Him.